Good to be in church?
Yes.
Good to see me?
Amen.
Historically, everybody slows down on the third one. I have no idea why that is. But it is good to be saved, guys. Always good to be saved. You know, we think of the world, we think of it as like sinful, wicked, can destroy you. Say bad things about you. But you know, there's something that the world is that we kind of overlook, and it's a big one. It's a distraction. I mean, there's a lot going on in the world that you cannot take your attention off of. Isn't that true? And sometimes we get so distracted, we forget this could be saved. This could be saved. Oh, let me get this on. Did you put a message in here? Because when I downloaded it, I don't think you're going to do it. I mentioned a little bit as, you know, sponsors and stuff. I have a publishing company. We're located in Cincinnati. And we publish for about 40 people, count myself. We have a motto. You always have to have a motto. You know, taking the light to the world. We have it. It's called Better Than Nothing. Okay? All these guys self-publish, and they, you know, them and their family get all their books, and then nobody knows about them. But there is some stuff. Now, how many of you like to read? Let me see your hands. How many of you like to read? Okay, you who like to read, there'll be some stuff out there. We have, I won't be able to tell you about some of the stuff. We just don't have time. But I mean, I've got some guys that write, and they are tremendous. They really are. Your preacher, one of these days, is going to have to write. Let me say something about your pastor. Do this. Of course, you know he's crazy. Okay? But you know, the problem with that is that's the first thing you see. That's the obvious thing. Your pastor is one of the most intelligent men I know. I think you guys have been going to church here very long. You probably recognize that. But he is studied. He is a researcher. And just don't ever forget when he's making a joke that he's brilliant. Okay? So keep that in mind. What else did you want me to say? And he needs a vacation in Hawaii. See, I don't know, Brian. All right, let me get this message in. We'll begin. Anyway, if you didn't raise your hands, don't like to read, we have a coloring book. It's something for everyone. Anyway, I'm sorry, there's no numbers. All right, let me get this. Point one. Point two. You know, guys, I can preach this whole message. Or we could take a really large offering right now and I cut it short. Because I'm that's a Baptist preach. rather than give, just preach, we'll take it. Anyway, I'm a Baptist preacher. I cannot be bullied or intimidated, but I can be bought. Well, I'm going to use this board behind me, and it's just what I'm going to show you is a pretty routine timeline. Everybody has seen this. We all do it. All right, and then look, I don't know about you, I'm going up before the tribulation. Some of my brethren want to go through the tribulation. And to be very honest, I would like some of my brethren to go through the tribulation. But, I didn't know you had some more in here. Okay. Anyway, all right, now, this is basically our 7,000 years of time. And we start here with Genesis 1:1, and we end over here with Revelation 22:20. Now, you know this, okay? We have the New Testament, correct? We just don't have a marker that writes, that's all.
There's one behind you.
Yeah. All right, we have the new, here's what we think, how we look at it. After the cross, we have the New Testament. Now, when I say after the cross, then we have the New Testament. We don't discard the Old Testament. We get our doctrine from the New Testament. We get a lot of good stuff on character from the Old Testament. We get a lot of good moral instruction from the Old Testament. And one of the things that people overlook, and I don't challenge, I preach, but I will give you a challenge. Next time you read in your Old Testament, watch how many times it says, "and it shall come to pass." There is so much unfulfilled prophecy in the Old Testament, which centers around Israel, not us. I know it's kind of hard to not be the center of attention, but that's his people. And so we say it like this. We say, this is, these guys before the cross had the Old Testament, and we have the New. Is that basically how we divide it up? Because that's wrong. Well, it really is. The first book of the Bible is written around 1500 B.C. Don't say B.C.E. That common era junk, okay? Say B.C. just out loud somewhere, just then you'll know somewhere a liberal is upset. That's good for your blood pressure. So these guys, the Old Testament is really right in here. So the question is, what did they have before? What did they believe? Do you understand that most of the Old Testament period, most of that 4,000 years, there was not one written word of God, correct? Yeah. Well, what did they believe? I mean, we are the Bible people. You know what our people, we like to say, you tell somebody, says, what do you believe? They tell you, and you go, book, chapter, and verse. Right? I couldn't care less when somebody said, well, I believe. Who cares what you believe? Your wife doesn't even care what you believe. So, but when you say something, well, I believe Jesus Christ is God. Yeah, but I say book, chapter, and verse. And you're going to give me some books, and a book, chapter, and some verses, correct? So we know what we believe. I don't have to go over the Trinity or anything like that. But what did these guys believe here? Before the first word, inspired word of God was ever written. Now, to find that out, before Genesis was written, we would have to find a book that was written prior to Genesis. Is that not true? Okay. Well, it happens that we have one. And it's in the Bible. And we're going to look at it. Now, I'm going to tell you this, guys. I don't do this on purpose. Really, I don't. I don't try to preach long. I've only got 7 messages. I'm an evangelist. The problem is I preach them all the same day. But I don't mean to be long, but it just to get the story across, that's what it takes. So I want to give you a disclaimer, okay? If I preach too long this afternoon, just don't come back tonight. See, you just got to learn to be benevolent to the peons. Anyway, the book that we have, you are familiar with it. It is the book of Job. So please go to the book of Job. The book of Job. Now, I got to lay some stuff out about why Job went through what he went through. I'm tickled by Christians because we say this. God is the central figure of every book in the Bible, right? We never go to Job looking for God. We go to Job looking at Job. Oh yeah, Job. He'd know what I'm going through. I mean, look at all the things that happened to me, him, and my truck's not getting good mileage. I mean, Job would understand. And then a second thing, and this always cracks me up, is people say, "Oh, wait a second, let me shut this off before Nathan would call me right now if he thought this was on." My son Nathan, evil. He's evil. Anyway, they get this one. I love it. They go, well, you know, I just don't want to become so spiritual that the devil asks to do to me what he asked to do to Job. Okay, there's 2 reasons why you don't have to worry about that. One, you're probably not in danger of becoming that spiritual. All right? I mean, just being honest. The second one is the devil never brought Job up. Now, to understand the book of Job, you don't start with chapter 1. You start with chapter 41. So go to chapter 41. We'll be doubling back. We'll be looking at chapter 1. And then we'll talk about what these guys believed. Job chapter 41. Now, I want to do this. I want to get this idea or this vision. Forgive me. They've done surgery on my neck and on my vocal cords, and they're not good, so I need these. I know you've got something better, but I take these. Anyway, to understand the book of Job, you have to understand this. Christians kind of generally have this idea, this contest between God and the devil. It's a great big arm wrestling contest. And, you know, something bad happened today. Oh, look, the devil's winning. The devil's winning. Oh, look, something good happened today. God's winning. Guys, that is not the case. Right. Your God is not that weak. Yeah. Think about this. You know, he whipped him in Isaiah chapter 14, correct? Yeah. And whenever there's a heavyweight bout and one guy wins and one guy loses, what's the loser always say? I want a rematch. So in Matthew chapter 4, out in the middle of the desert, they had a rematch. Is that not true? And now, what would you do if you were like the challenger for the heavyweight belt guys? And they, you know, they interviewed you and they said, how do you think it's going to go? And you said, here's how they said, I'm going to talk about three rounds. Because that's about all the far they can count. And what'd you do if they said to the champ, hey, he says he's going to knock you out in the third round. How do you think it's going to go? And the champ says this. Well, you know, I'm going to win. There's no doubt about that. And I want to give this kid a chance. So for 40 days and 40 nights before the fight, I'm just not going to eat anything. That'll give him some help. Now, again, I love Christians. They always go, boy, if you fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, you'd really be spiritual. You'd really be hungry. Okay? You'd be hungry. I got some friends that fast for 40 days. I'm glad they fast for 40 days and 40 nights. All right? And this guy told me, he said, after 30 days, you can't even get out of bed. You lay there and your body digests itself trying to stay alive. Can you imagine that 40 days? And then stepping into the ring with the most evil being in the universe and our God, your God, knocked him out with three punches. It is written, it is written, it is written. Is that not true? I had a preacher friend of mine. He's one of my students about 40 years ago. And he called me up. He's kind of down. He goes, pray for me, brother. I said, yeah, what's the matter? He goes, man, I need to hear from God. And he said, I just got done fasting for 3 weeks trying to hear from God, and I didn't hear from God. And I said, well, thank you for telling me that. And he said, why? I said, because now if I ever need to hear from God, I'll know that not eating for 21 days doesn't make any difference. Guys, I may not hear from God, but I'm going to not hear from God with a burger in my hands. So look at Job chapter 41. Look what he says. Canst thou draw Leviathan with a hook, or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? Do we have guys that fish here? Any fishermen? Okay. No, I don't fish. I think it's great. I think it's great, except for me, it's just worm murder. All right? I mean, it's just, I don't care if the worms are dying, but they're dying for nothing. I don't hunt. I don't golf. I don't bowl. You say, why? Well, when I do any of them, you find out whether all four-letter words. Okay? When I get mad, I just go, oh, hunt. Nobody really knows what I'm thinking. But doesn't this sound like God is sport fishing? I mean, how bad can the devil be if his main adversary says, oh yeah, I can just throw a worm in the, I can get him any time I want. And that's exactly what God's doing. Canst thou put a hook into his nose? Or bore his jaw through with a thorn? Will he make many supplications unto thee? Will he speak soft words unto thee? Now, I always tell this, and I'm not advising you to do it, but to understand verse 3, you got to get into a street fight. Now, you do understand, being mature Americans, you do know that nobody ever fights like they do in a Western. You don't get two guys, you know, they stand up, and one of them says, can I break this bottle over your head? Oh, slightly. Take your hat off, you know. You know, I think I'm going to have to go to the hospital. Before I do, could I break this chair over yours? Listen, let me tell you what they're doing. For 30 seconds before the fight starts, they're looking at each other, telling each other what they're going to do to each other. 30 seconds after it starts, they're on the ground. And one of them is on the bottom, hitting the guy on the top in the fist with his face. I've viewed the world from that angle many times. But in that we say, let me up, say uncle. Guys, the object of a fight and the object of a war are not to kill or destroy your opponent. All you want to do is break their will. We broke the will of the Japanese and the Germans in World War II. Today they're great nations and they're our friends. We never broke the will of the Muslims, and look what we got. I mean, stupid Bush, he'd drop a bomb on them and go, excuse me, but you're such great people. No, they're not. You don't hit somebody and go, oh, I admire you. Hit him again. Oh, you've done so much for us. You pound him until he says, please stop. All right? And then you hit him a couple times. You know, that's called icing. So verse 3, will he make many supplications of thee? Will he speak soft words unto thee? Will he make a covenant with thee? Wilt thou take him for a servant forever? Wilt thou play with him as with a bird? Now, does that sound like God's got a hard time with the devil? Play with him as a bird, or wilt thou bind him for thy maidens? Now, I'm going to tell you this. If this upsets you to be a lady, and the statute of limitations is over, and I don't care about it anyway. But when I pastored upstate New York for about 5 years, I tell people I got out on good behavior. And one of the guys in my church, we're still friends today, had a bird. It was, I never can remember, but it's cockatoo. You know the white one with, okay. It was a Baptist. Well, it's definitely a Baptist because every time they sat down to eat, this thing would start sounding off, you know. Probably cussing him in Tucannon or whatever, whatever it is. But and so this guy would get tired of it. So he'd walk over to the cage and he'd open the door. Now, you know the bird is sitting on an old dowel. And he'd go like this, and the bird would go. But you know, he can only go so far. And when he got to the other side of the cage, the guy would go, "Shut up, bird." Bunk. And I, "Oh, that's so mean." Could the bird stop him? No. So he said, "What if he bit him?" He did. It was the funniest thing I ever saw. The bird bit the end of his finger. It's like biting the top of a telephone pole. What do you do now? What I'm saying, though, is that that bird could not stop that guy from abusing it. The devil can't stop God from abusing him. And he knew what he does? Plays with him as a bird. He does it for sport. I think the entire book of Job was one day God said this. The devil's going to show up. I think I'll put a stick in his eye. Take a look at Job chapter 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and the man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, and 3,000 camels, and 5,000 yoke of oxen, and 100 she-asses, and a very great household. So that the man was the greatest of all the men in the east. Now, we read that verse and we miss what it said. It does not say Job was a great man. What does it say? He was the greatest, right? He wasn't. If he was the top 10, well, he was number one. This is like the Elon Musk of Bible times. This guy is living, I got this. I got 5, 15, 20. Okay? That's when Job is written. Do you know where Moses is in 15:20? Moses is 20 years into a 40-year sentence on the backside of the desert. He has not come out of the wilderness yet. And the things that are going on in Job are taking place. So this book preempts the book of Genesis. It preempts anything. This is the first time that God, we got something in writing, all right? Yeah. And so he was the greatest man of the east. And his sons, verse 4, and his sons went and feasted in their houses. They must have been Baptist. Everyone his day and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And so it was when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. Now notice it doesn't say according to Chronicles or according to Leviticus or according to Numbers. They weren't written. This guy is just winging it. You know, my sons might have said something ugly, but I'm just going to do it. He didn't say, I got to have a lamb of the first year without spot or blemish. It's got to be a male. Because that was not written. So he just took, probably, if I know this guy, come on, don't you think he got the best? I'll bet he got the best. And he offered it for what his sons may have done. Rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Now watch this, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking, watching, running the Democratic Party. Well, sometimes I do tend toward a modern translation. From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. Now watch verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? Could I ask you a question? Who brought Job up? God did. You know why? Because you think Job is a man. And God thinks he's a stick. And Job is the stick. God wasn't beating Job. He was the stick that he's going to put in the devil's eye. And guys, you know the reason he picked him? Because he knew he'd get the job done and not break. So, I call verse 8 as fishing. I call that the bait. And the Lord said to Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Now, guys, I am a King James Bible believer, all right? I pastored a church, and our church was like your church. We used the New American Standard. Yeah, I used it in that room over there just before I came out here. I really do believe in using the American Standard. The only good American Standard is made out of porcelain, okay? We thought so highly of the American Standard Version. In our church, we built, just like you, two rooms to house our American Standard Versions. In fact, you can use the King James and the American Standard at the same time. Don't think about that right now. So I wouldn't change a word of this. I wouldn't change any of the punctuation. But you know what I'd like to do? I don't think the typesetting is necessarily inspired. Because you take any two Bibles and the page numbers are different. The format's different, correct? So I think you could do something with the formatting. And I'll tell you what I would like to do. You see verse 8 and verse 9? They are entirely too close together. I would like to put about a half an inch of white space between verse 8 and verse 9 and put a sound. You know the zzzz when a guy's out there fishing and a fish hits it, you hear that sound? Because I've never heard that sound myself. I could hear it as I threw it through the air into the lake. But I think that's what will happen because verse 9 is the bite. 8 is the bait. 9 is the bite. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for naught?" Boy, didn't he take it. He hit this thing and took off. "Hast thou not made a hedge about him, about his house, about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." I want you to really pay attention to verse 11, because you don't know what the devil wants you to do. I know what you think. Well, you know, I was in the dope before I got saved. The devil wants me to get back in the dope. The devil wants me to commit adultery. The devil wants me to kill somebody. You know what that's all? Everything I just talked to you about is not the devil. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21, those are the fruits of the flesh. If the devil died today, you would still have a problem with adultery, fornication, murder, all of that stuff. That's in us. You understand? I think that's what the millennium's all about. What do we say? The devil made me do it. And we say, well, you know, if our government wasn't so corrupt. How's this? The devil's locked up for 1,000 years and Jesus Christ has run the world. And at the end of 1,000 years, what's man going to do? We want to kill him. Because the problem is you. And wouldn't you think the devil would say, put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath and he will commit adultery? He'll get drunk. He'll get on drugs. All the devil wanted him to do was curse God. You know why I want you to see that? Because some of you are fighting not to go back to drugs. I hope you win. You don't know this, but you're going to win. And yet, you still may do what the devil wants, because as soon as something bad happens, you start, well, you know, you call yourself God and say you love me. Look what you did. That's all the devil wants us to do, is curse God. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon him put not forth thine hand. So the Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Now, we're going to read verse 13. Actually, we're going to read the whole chapter, which is great, because for some of you, this is all the Bible you're going to read today anyway. But we're about to read one of the most horrible phrases in the Bible. Really and truly. I don't know what you think it is. Thus saith the Lord, or depart from me, ye cursed in everlasting fire. But this is we're going to see it. Watch verse 13. And there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. All right, now, I'm always telling people, read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible. And I love it because Christians, preachers go, well, Gip just reads his Bible to count how many times he's been through it. And my response to that is, if you feel that way, what do you count? Antlers? Golf strokes? Grandchildren? It's funny how everybody's counting something. I don't know that some of the stuff you count is going to matter with God. It might matter how many. I got some friends. Oh, we pass tracks all the time, my wife and I. But we don't count them. But I've had guys say, last month we passed 10,000 tracks. I don't think that's a bad thing. I think that's good. There's some numbers that are going to matter, you know. But anyway, where was I at? Where was I at? Oh, yes. So, but here's what I tell people. When you read your Bible, get out of your chair. And get out of your living room, get out of your house. Enter the scene that you're reading. Now, you guys got an advantage on that because you're just like me. Weren't you raised watching TV? So you know how to watch. And here's what I picture. This guy was the greatest man. This was, like I say, Elon Musk. This guy is rich. And I see him on his porch on a nice day with a glass of iced tea, just kind of surveying what he owns. And he sees somebody running down the lane toward the house. Well, you know what? I think that's one of my employees. Man, he is in a hurry. Something happened. It happens, okay? So can you see him standing in front of Job saying, what's the problem, man? Is there something wrong you need to tell me? And look what he says, verse 14. And there came a messenger to Job and said, the oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans. Now, guys, the Hebrew word for Sabaean is demokrato. Now, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain these servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Now, I want you to know something. That's not devastating news. Oh, it's bad news for the servants. Now, I'm not into stocks and bonds, okay? It's funny because both those things are thought about as punishment, and that's what people put their money. Yeah, I'm in stocks and bonds. And I'm not against it. If you invest in the stock market, I don't think you're gambling. I don't think it's sinful, okay? It's just not my thing. I bought stock in two companies one time, and I thought, this ain't ever going to do anything, so we sold them. Yeah. Starbucks and Walmart. And when I saw how bad I did, I said, well, give it another try. So we put it all in Enron. Anyway. So I don't think it's wrong, but I know what they say about investing. They say don't put all of your money in one business, you know, diverse, and have some in silver and some in gold and some in this and municipal bonds. I understand that. Well, this guy just lost what? He lost all of his oxen and all of the asses, but he still got the sheep, right? He still got the camels. So this is a hit, but it's not devastating. And then we see this horrible phrase. Because here's what you got to understand. While this guy is standing in front of Job telling him what happened, I see another guy coming down the lane. Look what it says, how the verse begins. 16. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Now would you try to imagine what you would do? You're Job, you're sitting on your porch. The first guy comes up and says, the Sabaeans took the oxen and the asses, and the second guy ascribes the devastation to God. Fire came down from heaven. You would all say, God did that, would we not? And so fire came down and killed all the sheep. But then that phrase again, look at how verse 17 begins. It begins just like verse 16. While he was yet speaking. Can you see it? One guy just gave him bad news. While this guy's giving him bad news, he sees somebody coming down. The second guy shows up. As he's giving him bad news, while he was yet speaking, another guy's coming down the lane. 17. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only escaped alone to tell you. Job is broke. He didn't have another. I mean, he might have the cash in his pockets, okay? But his all of his finances are gone. But look how the next verse begins. It's horrible. While he was yet speaking. Verse 16, 17, 18 all begin with that same thing. He's got three guys. The third guy tells him the last company he invested in crashed. And he is now a pauper. So what? Why do I see it? What's this guy going to tell me? I've already lost everything. I've got all the bad news I can handle. There can't be any more bad news. I could be worse. 18. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters. Boy, what do you think he thought when he just heard those first words? Well, what can this guy tell me that's worse than what I already heard? Sir, thy sons and thy daughters. And I think to himself, he didn't say, OMG. He probably said, oh my God, the kids. Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. You know, one of the hardest things to do is for a parent to bury their child. I don't know if anybody has done that. I'm sorry for you. My wife and I, we had three boys. We've never done that. We have not buried any of our children. I had one. I thought about it. Okay, just to the neck near an anthill. But really, the guy is destroyed. This is all happened. Do you understand that? So this probably all happened. How long did it take? If we just started reading from verse 14 to 18, could you do it in 60 seconds? So let's stretch it out. Inside of 10 minutes, this man has gone broke and lost his entire family. Don't ever compare yourself to Job. Don't ever say, oh, me and Job. You wouldn't know what you're talking about. You know, I've often seen a 21st century Christian in line between like a 13th century Christian, the guy that they put on a spit, and they're burning him sideways. And after half an hour, he said to the guys, I'm done on this side. You can turn me over now. We don't have those anymore, okay? And I can just see this 21st century Christian. And this guy looking at him going, they burnt me alive. They murdered my wife. They took our children and raised them Catholic. What'd they do to you?
I was door knocking, and this man slammed the door in my face. It was awful.
I mean, I am sorry. I can't see the difference. Don't ever compare yourself to Job. I'm sorry. They say next to the death of a family member is a house fire. We've never had a house fire. I've got some friends where they stood there and watched everything they owned burn. That's tough to take emotionally. But if you've buried one of your children and had your house burned, it still doesn't compare to what this guy went through inside of 5 or 10 minutes. Yeah. Which makes sense, makes part sense of what he says next. 20. Then Job arose and rent his mantle. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? The guy's grieving. He's destroyed. His heart is literally ripped out of him. It's turned inside out. And shaved his head and fell down upon the ground. All of that makes sense. The rest of the verse does not make sense.
Yep, there it is.
And worshipped. Yep. Isn't this the part where you ought to be shaking his fist at heaven and saying, you listen, I've given you things to make sure my kids are okay. I've never crossed you. And you did this! And instead, he worshipped the one that instigated this whole thing. And said, naked came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Look what verse 22 says. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. You know what that verse means? The challenge was, let me touch what he's got. He'll curse you to your face. How did it end? He never charged God foolishly. You can't see it, but the trial of Job is over. Now, did you ever do this? You ever been watching a football game and like your team is down by 5? They're on the 2-yard line and there's 5 seconds left. You don't watch it like this. Oh, yeah, I hope they win. Did you ever do this? Yeah. And I think, you know, right about the time the fourth guy shows up and tells him about his sons and daughters dying, I think the devil, he's watching, oh man, ooh, he's going to curse God now, watch it. And when he worships, the devil goes, oh man, oh, I feel like somebody put a stick in my eye. Because that's what God did. He's just playing with the bird. Now, I want to tell you something, because people say this, and it's not true. Did you ever hear people say this? God believes in balance. You can't find a verse in the Bible that says God. I don't even know if you can find the word. But you can't find God believing in balance. If God believes in balance, you better have as many women and as many men in here, equal number. And you're kind of missing the blacks, just in case you wondered. Okay? And then I'd like a few, like the same number of whoever those people that don't know if they're a man or a woman, which I've seen some of those, okay? Yeah. So, but here's the problem. Watch what happens in chapter 2. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And here's what the Lord says. He looks out there and goes, hey guys, look at his eye, look at his eye. And the devil's, you know, I mean, it's like purple, the eye is swelled shut. And God says, I don't believe in balance, but I do today. we need to give his other eye. Same treatment. And the Lord said to Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said to Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Now stop for a second. The words I just read are the exact words of chapter 1, verse 8. Don't you think when the Lord said, hast thou considered my servant Job, there's none like him, don't you think he went, oh, deja vu. Oh, yeah, that makes my eye hurt. I'm going to look. If you were a fish, I know you're not. But if you were a fish, and you're out there swimming, and only fish and Democrats want to eat worms. And I think it's great if they eat worms, saves a steak for me. But you see this worm, and you go, oh, man, that looks good. And you hit it. And the sooner you bite this thing, then you got a sharp, piercing pain in the side of your mouth. You are going through the water faster than you could ever swim. Then you're flying through the air. Then some guy grabs you, rips this thing out of your mouth, throws you back in the water all inside of 30 seconds. And the next day, you're swimming around, and you see a worm. You go, man, that looks... Hell no. I remember what happened last time. The devil takes the same bait. God adds to it. And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him, destroy him without cause. Now again, guy between 3 and 4, I need about a half inch of white, because the devil hits it. If you don't think the devil's taking bait, look at what verse 4 says. And Satan answered the Lord and said, scan for scan. Does this sound like a 6-year-old? Scan for scan. Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life, but put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. Again, the object has not changed. Okay, you touch his body, then he will commit adultery. You touch his body, he'll get addicted to painkillers. No, still after him, all he wants him to do. Guys, you know what you think? That you've got all these things you think the devil wants you to do, and you're fighting it, and keep fighting it, but what you don't know is you're probably never going to do it. And yet, just like that, we do exactly what the devil wants when something happens that we don't like. I go to church all the time. Look, I'm telling you, if right now, oh, I'd never do that. If right now, when I'm done speaking at about 5 o'clock, and you go home and find out that your house has burnt while you were gone, wouldn't you say, but I was at church? Right? But this guy doesn't do it. He just wants him to curse him through his face. Verse 6, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord, and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Guys, this guy, I think this. I think everybody should have one boil in their life. Just say what? You'd know what that's like. When I was 9 years old, I had a boil inside of my leg. I still got a scar about the size of a diamond there. I don't think I ever remember, and I broke things and cut things and end up in slings and stuff when I was a kid. I don't remember anything ever hurting like that boil. And he's got them everywhere. He's got them on the top of his head. He's got them on the bottom of his feet. He can't stop. You know why he's laying in ashes? It's the softest thing he could find. I got a feeling, guys. Now look, Don't say this kind of stuff. Well, you know what? I'd die for God. You don't know what you'd die for. But I got a feeling that if I was in his shape, I might curse God. I didn't say I would. Maybe I'd be okay. But don't be too confident of what you're going to do. How's it turn out? Verse 9. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Now let me say something on behalf of this lady. I heard preachers rail on this woman all the time. Oh, what an ungodly woman. Okay, let me ask you a question. Did she lose everything she owned in one day? Did she lose her family? Ladies, wasn't she a little closer to them coming into the world than Job was? I mean, all we do when you're having a baby is walk back and forth or watch a football game. Anyway, and she lost all of her children. And don't we make a big deal about the man as the head of the woman? Well, her head is sitting on an ash pile. And you know what he thinks? According to Job chapter 17, verse 1. You know what he says in Job 17, verse 1? The graves are ready for me. He thinks she's going to die. You think she's had a bad day too? I get so tired of people railing on this woman. Well, what she said? Well, let's find out what you'd say. And he takes care of it. You know, if my kids were bad, nobody else had to spank them for me. I took care of it. And look what it says. Verse 10. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? Look at this. In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? Once again, he didn't do what the devil. And you can't see it, but right there about verse 10, the devil with like a, he's got a pork chop or something on his piece, this eye, and he's going, oh, I think he's going to curse her. Oh, both eyes. That's all God wanted to do. That is the end of the trials of Job. Satan never makes another personal appearance in this book. He may be referred to. You don't find him making a personal appearance. It is all over. You say, well, then how come there's 40 more chapters? There would not be 40 more chapters if Job's three friends, Larry, Curly, and Moe, did not show up. You know what you guys do? You have trouble with your car, you have trouble with your health or whatever, or finances, and you look at the book of Job and think you're Job. You're probably never Job, but I wouldn't doubt all of us have been one of the friends. Because all of us know somebody that committed the unpardonable sin. You know what that is? To disagree with me. No, I don't mean disagree with Sam Gipp. All Christians think to disagree with them is the unpardonable sin. Somebody disagrees with you, and then, and you know they had a flat tire right after we talked. Hello, Larry. Well, that's just the introduction. But let's find out what they believe. Now, one thing I want to say about these three friends. I don't know where you work. And sometimes we'll work and there'll be like some Pentecostal guy. He believes in salvation by grace. He believes in salvation just like you. But he thinks you got to speak in tongues, or he thinks you can lose your salvation. But I know guys that are Pentecostals that buy my answer book because they believe the King James Bible. I'd never preach in their churches, you understand? But here's what I'm saying. If you got a Pentecostal or something like that guy at your work, don't argue with him. Someday you and him might be standing back to back when all the world looks at you guys as the two Bible guys. They don't see a difference, all right? And what I'm saying is, you could talk to Pentecostal. He believes in creation. He might give you some stuff on creation. You understand?
Yeah.
So you can get a testimony from those guys. These guys were dead wrong on everything they said about Job. Isn't that true? I don't mean that everything that came out of their mouth was dead wrong. So now let's look at what they believe. Look at Job chapter 4. And this is Eliphaz talking. Eliphaz is the Hebrew word for Larry. Look what he says in verse 17. Shall mortal man be more just than God? Now, you don't think that's a profound statement, do you? That's very profound. You know why? Because historically, heathen are polytheistic. Heathen believe in multiple gods. There's a god of the river. There's a god of the desert. There's a snow god. There's a mountain god. There's a volcano god. Is that not true? And this guy said there's only one. Now you believe in only one, right? But if I say, why do you believe in one God? What are you going to do? Well, you're going to go to a book, a chapter and verse, and say, right there, there's only one God. But they didn't have what you got. They didn't have the book of Job. But they believed in one God. And look what they believed in the rest of the verse. Shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his Maker? Now, do I have to ask this? I don't think I have to ask this, but I'm going. You believe in creation? Have you ever talked about God being your maker? Sure. And if I ask you why, are you going to take me to like someplace in Genesis chapter 2? But there was no Genesis chapter 2. I know where you got it from. Where did they get it from? Where did they get that there's only one God, not multiple gods? And where did they get that this guy, God, is a maker? And it's more thorough than that. It's far more thorough than that. Look at Job chapter 20. In Job chapter 20, this is Zophar speaking. Zophar is the Hebrew word for curly. Look what he says in verse 4. Knowest thou not this of old, since man was placed upon the earth? What's creation say? Creation says man was something that swam in the ocean and crawled up on a beach and grew legs, right? You don't believe that. Don't you believe man was placed on the earth by a maker? Yeah. One God? Yeah. I'll bet you believe more. Take a look at chapter 33. Job chapter 33. This is Elihu. You know, when we think of the book of Job, we think of four people. We think of Job and his three friends. But actually, there are five. See, these guys talk a lot. So this guy's been quiet. When he gets... Elihu probably penned the words of the book of Job, and now he's talking, and he really is speaking on God's behalf. And he rebukes the friends, and he rebukes Job. And here's what he says. Look at verse 6. Behold, I am according to thy wish in God's stead. I also am formed out of the clay. Now, is that like news to you? That there's one God, that he made man out of clay and placed them on the earth. Nothing I told you that they believed is a surprise to you, other than maybe that they believed it. Look at chapter 34. I bet you believe this. Verse 15. All flesh shall perish together, and man shall turn again unto dust. That's where we get from dust unto dust at a funeral. We get it from the book of Job. I mean, you believe something because it's in Job, but they didn't even have that. So what did they believe? They believed there was one God. He was our maker, made us out of clay, placed us on the earth. When we die, we turn into dust. You understand? They'd be comfortable in your church. You'd be comfortable talking to these guys. That's not all they believed. Look at chapter 22. Now, I think you believe this. If you don't believe this, it's okay. You don't have to agree with me. Just don't come and tell me because I don't care. You know, people that disagree with you, look, you're not wrong for disagreeing with me. I don't think you're evil. But I don't care if you disagree with me. I'm jaded. I am not going to change. So save your breath in my time, or at least my time. But look what else they believe. Look at chapter 22. And look at verse 14. Thick clouds are a covering to him that he seeth not, and he walketh in the circuit of heaven. Hast thou marked the old way which wicked men have trodden, which were cut down out of time, whose foundation was overflown with a flood? Okay, do I have to ask? Do you guys believe there was a flood?
Yeah.
Worldwide? Yeah. Noah, the ark, the whole thing? You believe all that? Okay. And you might even use that verse. How did they get that? Now, guys, I believe there was a flood. All right? There's evidence all over. I fly across. I have no idea how many times I've flown from one coast to the other, one side of this country to another. And if you fly, when you're over the west is when you see it the best, because the mountains or the hills don't all have grass on them, so you can see it. They're just dirt. And it looks like, look, a ridge line, and the water just flowed that way and cut the mountains are separated. They're formed by water coming off of them very fast. The Grand Canyon. You know why the Grand Canyon is so deep? Because at one time, you know, a billion years ago, it was only about this. Things like a mile wide. But if you ever see the Susquehanna River, it is, they call it wide and shallow. You can walk across most of it. And shallow water does not cut roots. And if it's called the Grand Canyon because it used to be the Grand River. It's not called Grand Canyon because it's grand. The Colorado River used to be named the Grand River, and it's called the Grand Canyon. It would have been called the Colorado Canyon. But if billions of years it made that, why are all the rest of the rivers like that? I think it happened in about a week. You've seen this. You know, Kathy and I were talking on the way over here. We came past a campground. I can't remember what it was. And we were here for a meeting one time, and that the river flooded. And they're yanking trailers up out of that thing before they floated away. But I believe in a flood. I believe in a worldwide flood. Okay? Don't you believe in that?
Yeah.
Have you ever seen in a flood, like debris floats down and then it hits a bridge and it backs up and dams water behind it? The Grand Canyon, you know, I because I fly Delta a lot, I fly through Salt Lake City. And if you ever fly through Salt Lake City, do this. As you're landing or taking off, look. And I read about this. I knew it had happened. I just didn't know the world gave testimony to what I thought. But you go up 1,500 feet, and there's a line All those mountains are 50. You know what they call it, the geologists? The bathtub ring. Because that's how deep the Great Salt Lake was. Because stuff in the Great Flood, it was draining, and the debris all backed up, backed that thing up. And then what happens when that dam lets go? Get out of the way. And that water broke loose, brother. I think it formed probably inside a few days. I've got a picture. I couldn't find it. But I got a picture. And there's a little Ario. It's basically a little canyon. But it's only about 15 feet deep. And they didn't want anything to come down through there and flood this town. So what they did is they built just a concrete wall. It goes from one side of this little canyon to the other, top to bottom. And nothing, anything hit it would stop there. And there was a volcano that went off, hit that concrete wall, and couldn't breach it. But it found a way under it. And the next day, I've got the picture. That concrete dam is still there, 60 feet above the bottom of the canyon. Yeah. Overnight, that lava just chewed that thing out of there. So I believe there's a flood. You know, the world hates the Bible. I mean, they don't even have to say it. I don't know if you remember this. Maybe 10 years ago, there was a big earthquake in Haiti. And then the next day, there's one in Japan. And the next day, one in Chile. And the lady who was doing the weather, she's talking about these three boom, boom, boom earthquakes. She goes, no, they're not connected. I thought, same earth. I mean, these guys think that your deodorant's putting a hole over Antarctica. And three earthquakes, don't they come from the same earth? I think they're connected. But see, they read the book. I don't know, you got Glacier National Park. We go to national parks. These are gone now. These guys are gone now. But 30 years ago, you had two kinds of park rangers. You had this guy that looked like a state trooper. He's about 50, 55 years old, a little bit gray around temples. Looks like he could bounce you like a basketball. And he's just there so the animals don't eat you and you don't eat the animals. And then you got the pimple-faced granola, matted hair, and they're there to save the pine cones from you. The other guys have retired now. It's all the granola's got it. And we were in some national park somewhere, and I had to ask this woman, Smoky Bear lady, but there was a guy asking her something first, and he asked something about, there was a lot of forms. If you ever go to South Utah, you see Bryce Canyon. That's beautiful. I don't think it was Bryce, but anyway, he's asking how this all, and she said, well, it got formed by water. And I went, I said, like a flood? And she went, not that. Well, isn't that funny? She knew what it wasn't. Isn't it funny how they, I had this happen, sidebar, but I had this happen. A guy came up to me in a meeting one time, and he said, brother, I don't know if you can help me. I don't know what the will of God is for my life. I said, oh man, no problem, I do. He said, you do? I said, yeah. He said, what is it? I said, God wants you to give me a large amount of money. He goes, he does not. I said, well, look at that. We're narrowing it down already. He didn't know what the will of God was. He sure didn't know what it wasn't. That lady said water. I think it was a flood. I believe Noah. I believe the whole thing. I certainly don't believe the movie that Hollywood made, okay? But I believe what the Bible says. These guys believed in a flood. How'd they get what you got? They didn't get that in Sunday school. Do you understand? What else did they believe? Take a look at Job chapter 8. Now, again, you may not believe this. I think you probably do. But in Job chapter 8, it says this in verse 8. For inquire, I pray thee, of the former age. There's two mistakes on this drawing that I did. I put them there intentionally, not to deceive you, but because everybody that draws that line draws it just like you saw it. But there are two errors. One of them is right here. I don't think our Bible begins at Genesis 1:1. I believe it begins, our time, believes at Genesis 1:2. I believe something happened between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. Now, if you believe that, let me warn you of something. Watch your semantics. Never say, if somebody says, do you believe in the gap theory? Say no. See, you think what you believe is the gap theory. No, you don't. There is a thing called the gap theory by that title. And here's when that thing started. That thing started in the 50s when all of the modernist theologians wanted to espouse evolution but wanted to say they believe the Bible too. So they said, in this 7,000 years that we have here, right between Genesis 1, 1, 2, there was a gap of time. That was 4.2 billion years. Some gap. But really, see, so when you say, I believe the gap theory, that's what you're signing your name to. So I never say, I believe the gap theory. Because, and if you do it, if the guy knows what I just told you, he's going to go, oh, so you believe it's 4.2 billion years. Oh, no, I don't believe that. I say, well, how do you describe what you believe? I know it's a long way to say it, but I believe something happened between Genesis 1-1 and 1-2. I don't have a title for it, but something happened. I think the devil was running the show. You think that? I think that. There are, around this world, sites that no one can explain. There are cities that are gone. There are, I don't know if you know this, but under the Caribbean, 70 feet down, is a huge stone wall with blocks the size of this platform, and it's gun barrel straight for 2 miles. Boy, somebody's holding their breath a long time. Or that was above water at one time. I was preaching back in 1990, I was preaching in a little South Seas island called Kosrae, Micronesia. And they're islander people. And it's a beautiful island. And they said, we want to take you to Lela. L-E-L-A. Maybe you can find it on your phone later. But Lela. Have you ever done this? Maybe you could take me one. There used to be a house in that field, and it's gone. But you can see the block from the basement. They're sticking up about this much above the ground. You could actually walk around the perimeter of the house. That's what Lela is. It is a huge complex made out of huge hewn black stone that is not indigenous. They don't even know where that stone came from. And the islanders have no idea how that got there. Well, man, I got an idea. In fact, can I give you something? I'm going to give you something because I said there's two mistakes. And I only showed you one. I'm going to show you the second mistake. It's a whole other message. And you don't have to believe this either. But this gives us a question. If something went on between Genesis 1-1 and 1-2, how much time was there? Not 4.2 billion years. So how much time? Oh, well, maybe a year or two. Well, how much time? How long was Adam in the garden before he took the fruit? I mean, you read about the guy shows up and a few verses later, he's messed the whole thing up. In fact, did you ever stop and think about this? We and the environmentalists agree on something. That scares me that I would agree with an environmentalist. But you know what we believe? Don't we believe this? Man is the problem. Yes. So we agree. Then we immediately part company because we think. I say it this way. There's 1,189 chapters in your Bible. Man shows up in the second one, and by the third one, he's got the whole place cursed. That is a busy man. My vision of Adam is right after chapter 3, him sitting on a rock, winded. Adam, what's the matter? Busy day. Oh, busy day. Well, what'd you do today? What did I do? Well, I got myself cursed, and I got everybody alive cursed, the entire human race. I got the earth cursed. I invented thorns today. Right? That's a busy day. That guy shows up, man's a problem. But we say man's offense is against God, and they say man's offense is against dirt. Some parking lot somewhere, I don't know. And, you know, it's okay to be stupid. Just don't advertise it. And I'm pulling this parking lot. There's a flowery Volkswagen van. And on the back bumper, it said, the earth is your mother. Be kind to your mother. And just then, I could see the owner. I just prophetically knew who he was. Matted hair, pimpled face, granola, skinny as my pen. And so he goes to unlock the door of his van. I pulled up both windows down. I said, hey, buddy! And he looked at me. I said, I just want to let you know, I spit on your mother. Say, buddy, you spit on my mom. We're going to fight. But your mom, in fact, you know who your mother is? This is no joke. We think of God as our father because we're saved. Is it not true? You know who your mother is? The United States of America. You know why I think homosexuality is wrong? Because before I knew it was in the Bible, I learned that in my public school. My public school taught me to be clean. Look what the mother of American children is teaching them now. So I believe there was a civilization. Oh, the second one. How much time? The only verse I have on it is in Hebrews where it says God is the same today, what? Yesterday and forever. Why not 7,000 years? Why would he give him that long? Why did he give you that long? I mean, do we not have a long-suffering God? Yeah. Don't we say God works in threes? Okay. Take a look at Revelation chapter 20. Keep your place in Job. We'll be coming back here in an hour. Now, I'm always tickled because everything about us we think is important. Like the millennium. Man, it's 1,000 years, right? Now, there's not a guy in this room that wouldn't like a set of tools that lasted 1,000 years. Wouldn't you like that? There is not a woman in this room that wants a dress that lasts 1,000 years. Oh, that's a nice dress. Oh, this old rag, I've only had it 700 years. You know what you ladies would do? Your husband would come home from work in the field. You go, oh, look, I tore this new dress, you know, by accident. I guess I have to get a new one. That's a long time. You know how long 1,000 years is? Watch verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should not deceive the nations, they should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. The millennium begins in verse 3, correct? 1,000 years? Look at verse 7. And when 1,000 years are expired, Your big millennium is four verses in the Bible. Revelation 23, 4, 5, and 6, that's it. In 7, it's over. And I got to show you this because you need to see it. Because I said it the other day, or I said it earlier, we say, get rid of the devil and I won't do these things, or get us a good government. They'll have a perfect governor. Look, if you... Now, let me tell you what the millennium is. Some people think the millennium is the new heaven, new earth. Oh, no, 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 no. The millennium is the exact earth you're on now with two differences. No devil and Jesus Christ run the show. That should make man happy. And when the devil gets out, they all want to kill him. They all want to kill Jesus Christ. It's in us, guys. You don't know how evil we are. I said we. You may be better than the drunks and the lost people, but there is a hatred for God that is innate in us. It's innate in us. And let me tell you how I found it in myself. I go to a church, and some guy in the church says, I see this car. I go, that's a nice car. Yeah, we just got that last week. I'm so happy when I hear somebody gets a new car. And I went to a church, and the pastor said, I just got a new car. And I thought, why does he have a new car? And I said, whoa, Gip, why did you do that? It's in me. You know, you have a hatred for God, listen carefully, and you'll never admit it, even to yourself. But you won't stand out in the parking lot and shake your fist at God and cuss him. So you throw the rocks at the person on this planet that is supposed to be most like him, the preacher. So everybody's critical of the preacher because we can't be honest and say we're critical of God. So look at this guy. He gets loosed. And look at verse 8. And so go out and deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the saints about and the beloved city. Now, guys, again, please, see this, will you? Jesus Christ is in Jerusalem. It's now got a wall around it. And the devil. Don't you think it's going to take a little while to get the whole earth united against Jesus Christ? I don't know how long. And I'll tell you what I always see, okay? You don't have to see this. But when I see that scene, do you ever see one of those old, from the 60s or 50s, Cecil B. DeMille films? And it's like blue sky and sand. That's it. Opening scene. And then you hear this. Boom, 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 boom. And as far as the horizon, brother, men come over there like ants, brother. That's what I see surrounding Jerusalem. How long do you think it's going to take him to rally the world to surround him, to surround Jerusalem? And it's so funny. Because watch verse 9. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. their destruction isn't even a freestanding verse. It's a half a verse. I see the devil. I see the devil stand outside these three and go, "Okay, Jesus, we got you surrounded. What are you going to do now?" Oh, that. I think somewhere there's an open box that says Acme Conquer Jerusalem Kit. And a roadrunner laughing, all right? But look at verse 12. "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the end, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in them, which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death." Watch the word God uses in the next verse. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire." You know who I'm talking to right now? I'm talking to a room full of whosoevers. Oh, I accept it. I know. Doesn't it say, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved"? I prophesy, every man, woman, and child is going to die a whosoever. They're going to be a whosoever called upon the name of the Lord, or whosoever's name was not written in the book of life. But guys, with that, the millennium's over. You're here. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Do you understand there's a difference between generation and creation? Everybody in this room, you were not, I know we say God created us. God didn't create you. He created Adam. He took dirt and made a man. You were here because of a man and a woman who generated, correct? So creation is a different act from generation. Keep your place here. You got to get two more places. Get Zechariah chapter 8 and get Psalm 102. I think it's 102. I never can't get this in my feeble mind, okay? But get Zechariah chapter 8. And we're going to be in Psalm 102 first. Now, the Bible is your final authority in all matters of faith and practice.
Amen.
Okay. In Psalm 102, look what it says in verse 18. "This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which..." What's it say? Shall be what? That says somebody's going to be created. Somebody's going to be created. "Shall praise the Lord." So I think this. I'm glad I got these. They're great bookmarkers. I think our time ends here, which you do. Now look at Revelation chapter 21. After the millennium is over, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven, first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." Guys, God's starting something else. He's starting something else. Now, I'm going to ask you to think. I know that's hard, being Americans, having a TV. But the angel said to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, "Your wife's going to have this baby, and we're going to name him Emmanuel." Somebody tell me what Emmanuel means. God with us. Exactly. So he gets born, and what did they call him? Jesus. Nobody called him Emmanuel. Why? Because God with us, right? Bible says in John chapter 14, verse 1, he came unto his own, and his own what? Received him not. He wasn't with him. So he named him Jesus. Jesus, Jehovah saves, because he had to die for him. But if he said his name's going to be Emmanuel, and I know we call him Emmanuel, but the fact is that he has never had that title ascribed to him. Doesn't have to be future. All right, keep your place here. Keep your place here. But look at Zechariah chapter 8. And I'm going to use an ugly word. I hate this word. It's a girl word. I don't like girl words. Oh, that's so cute. Especially when I say it. I'll see a baby. Oh, he's so cute. And this word. Oh, that's so precious. I don't use the word precious, except when I read what I'm about to read. Zechariah chapter 8. Look at verse 22. And many in strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts. Where? In Jerusalem. Okay, this has got to be future. He's not in Jerusalem. Correct? Many shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass. See that? There's what you're looking for. That 10 men, Gentile, shall take hold out of all nations of the earth, Gentile, all languages of the nations. Even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Do you understand God is with you in that Hebrew? It's Emmanuel. They just said in Hebrew, we understand Emmanuel. Nobody is going to go to Jerusalem. When Jesus Christ is seated on the throne in Jerusalem, nobody's going to say, let's go to Jerusalem and see Jesus. They're going to say, let's go to Jerusalem and see Emmanuel. Look at chapter 21 of Revelation. And in one verse, three times, God makes that reference, God with you, God with you, God with you. Look at verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Emmanuel. And he will dwell with them. Emmanuel. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them. Emmanuel. See, I don't think our time... there it is. I thought there was a rapture there for a second. Our time ends here. It doesn't end here. Something else begins here. How long? Well, look, you don't have to agree with me. But I think there was 7,000 years over here. And I think there's 7,000 coming because God does things in threes. And seven is his number. By the way, this thing here, I don't bow my knee to science, but I think that there is something in some radiocarbon dating. And if you watch when they talk about radiocarbon dating, watch for the figures. And they will date things out to 10,000 years, 13,000 years, 14. I don't think it's 14. I don't think it's 6,000 years old. I think the earth is 13,000 years old. There are 7,000, 6,000 of us. But they'll get to about 13, 14,000, and the next jump is 150 million. Yep. They have this thing that was called Megalodon. Megalodon was a shark that when it opened its mouth, it would be from the ceiling to the floor. I think Latin, it's Hilarius Clintonius. And the thing's got teeth like this. And they got the jawbone. And I'm watching a special about this Megalodon. And the guy's obviously an evolutionist. And he said, when he told him how old it was, they carbon dated it, he never paused for a second. And here's what he said. We radiocarbon dated this jawbone and it came out to 11,000 years. But we know it lived 150 million years ago. It must have lived a long time to get all the way up to 11,000. So I think they had 7,000 years. I think we got 7,000 years. And the people that shall be created. All we know about them is what you read in Revelation 21, 22. But we're not going to do that right now because we're still looking at Job. So what did they believe? They believed there was one God. They believed in creation. They believed in the flood. They believed in a former age. See if you believe what they believe. Look at Job chapter 11. Verse 8. It is as high as heaven. They believed in heaven. See, you read that in Job and never think twice about it. But how did they get heaven? It is as high as heaven. What canst thou do? Deeper than hell. What canst thou know? Well, there's no purgatory. They believed there was heaven and hell. Isn't that what you believed before you read Job? Yeah. But how did they get it? And they got it down. Look at chapter 33. Chapter 33. Now I don't believe, and I can prove it both ways, okay? When the word pit is used, it's not always hell. Wasn't Joseph thrown into a pit? But there are times when you read the description, it's talking about hell. When Court, Dathan, and Byron and their families, the earth opened up and they went down live into the pit. I think pit means hell. I think it went to hell. I think they're there now. Now look what it says in chapter 33. And look at verse 24. Then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. And then look at the remarkable statement at the end of the verse. I have found a ransom. Man, aren't you going to heaven because you found a ransom? Amen. How can this guy be talking like we do? Maybe Job was the first Baptist. No, he was entirely too nice. Goodness. Look what it says in verse 28. And this is a remarkable thing. He will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. You know, I got saved at age 20. I was a Roman Catholic. I was a drunk. I was a thief. I was a Democrat. I was as evil as you could get. And when I got saved, did you ever notice that the world will never say somebody got saved? If somebody came, like got saved today, somebody came in here and got saved, and tomorrow they went, or not tomorrow, Monday, they go to work, and they tell their best friend, hey, you're going to believe what happened to me. I went to church over the weekend, and I got saved. Yep. And he walks away, and another guy says, hey, what did he tell you? He said he got religion.
Yep. Yep.
Oh, he's old Bill, he saw the light. And whenever I hear, he saw the light, you know what? You know what I see? I see Saul on the road to Damascus, blind, because he saw the light, right? They call that the epiphany. Call it him getting saved. And yet, look right here. Centuries before Paul, he says he hath seen the light. That's an amazing statement. Something about seeing the light in the Old Testament. There's something there. What else do they believe? Ooh. I got to tell you this. I may upset you. Go to Job 16. I'm not calling you a name. And I know your church has not been around for a long time, but I'm just going to tell you that if you've been saved very long, you guys have all changed your doctrine. You have changed your doctrine. Don't worry. I have changed mine right along with you. Look at this. Chapter 16. And look at verse 19. Also now, behold, my witness is in heaven and my record is on high. Don't you believe that everything you've done is recorded in heaven? How? Well, we used to think there's like a big library and my God is writing all the time. Everything you ever done is written in that book. And then they came out with reel-to-reel tapes and 16-millimeter films. And we changed our doctrine. And we thought there's some kind of a video library of 16-millimeter films, and at the judgment seat of Christ, they're going to show them. But what happened after that? Well, we got cassette tapes and VCRs, and they threw out all the films, and you changed your doctrine. Now, you know some of you used to believe that there's a big VCR machine in heaven, and God's going to show your life. And then what happened? Well, they went from that to CDs and DVDs. And you thought that was up in heaven. And then they threw those out. And now where do you think it is? It's in the cloud. You finally got it right. But don't you believe everything you did is written down? Yeah. Everybody believes in a judgment. Somebody says, I don't believe in a judgment. Oh, you are lying. Everybody believes in a judgment. Look at chapter 19. Verse 29. Be ye afraid of the sword. For wrath bringeth the punishments of the sword, that ye may know there is a judgment. Now, I have to make a small confession. Small one. About this message. I misled you. At the very beginning, I misled you. Didn't I tell you we're going to look at what they believed before Genesis was written? What they believed? And we're not done yet. We still got... Can you have pizzas delivered? We're going to be out of here in April. Anyway, this is actually not about what they believed. This is about the one thing. When you find out how much they had right, it's about the one thing that they could not believe. When you see how much they believed, I mean, one God made us out of dust, placed us on the earth, man turns into dust, there's a heaven, there's a hell, former age, all of that stuff. There's one thing that they could not believe that you believe, and it's stunning that they couldn't believe it. Look at chapter 19. We're not there yet. But isn't this an amazing thing? Look at verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth. Anybody here got a Redeemer? Yeah. I wonder how many times you've quoted that very verse talking about your Redeemer. Do you understand Job never quoted that verse? He never had it to quote. They believed in a Redeemer. That is an amazing thing. What else do they believe? Look at the rest of that verse. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he, their prophecy, he shall stand at the latter days upon the earth. Everybody here, don't you believe Jesus Christ? Now look, he is not standing on this earth right now. He is seated in heaven at the right hand of God. But you do believe he's coming down. Stand on the earth, sit on the throne, and rule the whole universe from Jerusalem. Who was teaching their Sunday school class? Somebody had a Sunday school book with no Bible. So I'm going to review what they believed. Oh, wait, one more. Check this one out. Look at verse 26. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. You believe. Now, look, you know, I think the Lord's coming in the next few years. I thought that 56 years ago. But I told Doc Ruckman one time, he's in my car. I said, Doc, I said, you know, if God would have read your Revelation commentary, we'd have been out of here by now. When you can't get God straightened out in his eschatology, it's scary, okay? But if you know somebody, I don't think if you died today, you got time to have this happen. I don't think you're going to be buried. If you died today, I don't think you'd be buried long enough to turn into dust. Rot a little. Become a Democrat. But you're not going to turn to dust. But you think Paul probably does. And don't you believe Paul's going to stand in his flesh before God? And that's what they believe. And here you got book, chapter, verse. In fact, that's the very verse you'll use to prove what you believe. And Job didn't have the verse you have. Now I'm going to review quickly what they had, what they believed, because I want to show you the one thing they could not believe. They believed there was one God. They believed he created us, made us out of clay, placed us on the earth, and we turned back into dust. They believed there was a flood. They believed there was a former age. They believed in heaven. They believed in hell. They believed in ultimate judgment. They believed they needed a Redeemer. They believed the Redeemer would stand on this earth. And they believed if he died, to come back up and stand in their flesh before God. They believed all of that. And look at the thing that you guys all believe, that they could not believe. Look back at chapter 19. And guys, you know, down at the school, I teach, you know, people, you ever hear anybody get up and say, no, the Greek word here is very important. I think the English word is very important. I mean, I don't think the word is incidentally, the Bible is incidentally in English. I think the English has got something. I never read Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. I don't see him, well, now, guys, I really beseech you. I mean, come on, guys. When I see beseech, I see him grabbing me by the shirt and say, you got to get this. I beseech you. When he says to Timothy, I charge you. Guys, people go to prison. Why? Because they've been charged. That is a tough word. And this word here, just two letters. But boy, it's a difference in your prayer. Oh. I got to tell you this. I was in Georgia one time, and they asked this guy to open in prayer. And this guy's that. He was the stereotypical Southern gentleman. Nice suit and tie. Wavy hair, gold in the gray in the temples. And the guy was like 6'100". The preacher said, "Would you open a service in prayer?" It took the guy 15 minutes to stand up. I watched him. It was like somebody, one of those inflatable people that they put the air to. And the guy starts. He goes on. He comes on with this. I mean, when he made it, I want to go, he did it. And then I hated him. Because he's got the voice I want when I grow up. His vocal cords must start at his ankles and go to his mouth. He goes like this. My Heavenly Father, thou hast been so good to us. And I thought, I think prayer is an action, not an art form. Maybe there's an exception here, but didn't you have a dad? Did you have a father? Did you ever step into the death zone? You know where that is? Between your old man and the TV. And I'm sure you walked up to him, stepped into the death zone, and said this. My wonderful Father, thou hast been so good to me, thy worthless son. I would that thou wouldst put into my hand the keys to the car. And $5 for gas. Nobody talked to their dad like that. Nobody prays like that. I was wrecking this car before I got saved. I was wrecking this car. This was a process. It wasn't just real quick. It was a little time. Me and a guy were in this old 57 Mercury. We're boozed up. Got bottles of beer all over the place. It's a rainy night. I'm on a straight road. And I am opening up that Merc. And it was not my fault. The road suddenly turned out from underneath the car. Why do they do that? I stayed straight. The road went to the right. And we're bouncing through this field. And we're going to drop 4 feet onto railroad tracks. But we're really not going to get there because we're going to hit a pole. And the pole is going to hit right in front of my friend. You say, why? Because I'm driving the car. And I just want you to know that if you're with me and we hit a pole, I got anything to say about it, it's hitting your side of the car. Say what? I'm driving. And his nickname was Stick. And Stick, he's got his head down. He's not even looking. And he's got a bottle of beer between his legs. And he looks up for 1 second and sees that pole. And he goes like this. He goes, and he prayed. My wonderful Father. But he had the famous three-word prayer. He looked up. I can still hear him. He looked up and went, oh, my God. Well, he must got through. He missed the pole and didn't go to the tracks. All right? Bud, look, you know you're broken when you start your prayer. Oh, boy, how can that word be so small and so big? And look what Job says in verse 23. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. Right here is what Job couldn't believe. He couldn't believe. He believed all this stuff. He had so much stuff right. And he couldn't believe that God could have a book. Keep your place here, but look at chapter 31. And watch how he starts the same verse with the same word or the same subject. Job chapter 31. And look at verse 35. Oh, that one would hear me. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me and that mine adversary had written a book. Well, he hadn't written a book yet. But Job couldn't believe that God could have a book. That's kind of an amazing thing, don't you think? You know, my wife's dad, the house you got to stay at, there's cow pictures everywhere. Cow pictures on all the walls, which is great because my wife was raised on a dairy farm. And she likes cows. I tell her, look at this, babe. Every room you go into, you see a cow. And they all have that same face. Who do I vote for again? Democrat. Okay. But my wife's dad, she was raised on a dairy farm. And they had jerseys. And when there's nobody to take the farm over. He got off the farm. It became a caretaker for a graveyard. Okay? And this graveyard, it kind of evolved. And it really was built. You ever see just a window with four panes? Well, this graveyard started here. This is one. And then it expanded, and took it over. But this one section right here, the back left, was the oldest part of that graveyard. They had grave markers from the Civil War. Now, I don't know if you're aware. Maybe you got something around here. I don't know. But you know what they used for? Now, look, we don't have gravestones. We have headstones. We have a stone that stands straight up above the head of the corpse. A gravestone lays flat on top of a grave. You would say it's a gravestone. Actually, it's a headstone. And in Civil War days, you know what they made those out of? White limestone. And if you can use stone and soft in the same sentence, you can say white limestone is soft. Because for stone, it's easy to chisel. But in those days, brother, now you go to the average graveyard today, they're made out of marble or granite, and it'll say the guy's name, the day he was born, the day he died. Maybe one other, he was in this part in the military or something, but I mean, that's pretty much it. Oh, not in the Civil War days. Yeah, they're only about this thick, only about this high. You'd have the guy's name, when he was born, when he died, the company served in the Union or Confederate Army, and then it would be written in cursive. Can you imagine chiseling? In cursive? But I'd go back there. And you know, preachers notoriously like to walk through graveyards. It's nothing macabre. Sometimes you find a testimony on that headstone. And I could read those. I'd go back in that section, and I could read the guy's name, and I could make out when he was born, when he died. But I couldn't read anything else. Because white limestone is soft. And it's standing there for 100 years. And the wind is coming by with grit, and it's just sandblasted it. And the rain is beating down on it. And you cannot read it. 1992, I was in Scotland. Now, you obviously can't do it because you don't have your own freestanding church building. But back in the 1800s and 1700s, you know where a church buried its dead? In the lot beside the church. Well, that's how they did it with castles. And I'm standing, we just did a tour of a castle in Scotland. It's like right there, and I'm standing in a graveyard. All the people that lived in that castle, they buried them right here. They don't have headstones, they have gravestones. I mean, this sucker is 2 feet wide and 5 or 6 feet long. It lays over top of the body. I'm looking at a guy who died in 1100 A.D. That is like 300 years before Columbus set sail. You know what they use for gravestones in Scotland in 1100 A.D.? White limestone. And they would write the guy's name. Can you imagine what you have to write an entire stone, 6 feet long, 2 feet wide? They write all that stuff. Now, guys, if it in 100 years it erodes where you can't read it, what do you think it's like when the rain is beating right down on it and the wind is driving that sand right across it? And it was eroded. Man, it was eroded. And I'm reading it as clearly as I'm reading this book. Absolute as clearly. Say, why? Look at Job chapter 19. And he says this in verse 23, "Oh, that my words were now written, oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever." You know what they did in Scotland? After that guy got done, you know, the letters are basically a groove. And when that guy got done, he'd take molten lead to every letter. And it would even out. And over the centuries, you know what color lead turns outside? Black. And the white limestone, because it was eroded all the time, I mean, it was like reading this page. I got down and looked. The lead was a quarter of an inch above the surface of the stone. A quarter inch had eroded. But they believed the Bible, and they did it the way the Bible said, and they put that lead in those stones. You know what Job said? "I wish God would have wrote a book." And you're sitting here, and you know he did. Now let me ask you something. Do you ever talk to somebody and they said they're a Christian and you kind of question? Or you're wondering, well, you know. No, look, guys, I'm not a brighter. I don't believe Jesus was a Baptist. I don't think he started Baptist churches. There's a few hints that they might have been Baptist. Like Mark chapter 9, verse 38 and 39, where the apostles come to Jesus and say, "We found one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us, so we forbade him, because he followeth not us." That's not a Baptistic. But I'm a Baptist. I think you get baptized after you get saved. I believe that, you know. I believe this book. And somebody says something, you know, you're going to drop it. Well, you know, I'm not only saved, I believe we've got a perfect Bible. You're checking them out, right? Okay. Kathy's grandfather on her mother's side, his old Grandpa Albert. Grandpa Albert got saved. He's a Methodist. Got saved in a Methodist camp meeting many years ago. And when Kathy and I were dating, Grandpa, he was saved and loved the Lord, but he was losing it, okay? He was wandering. I had an older preacher friend of mine call me, you know, and he says, "Pray for me, brother. I think I'm getting dementia." And I said, "Brother, I don't want to scare you, but that's the fourth time you told me that." And he shot himself. It's okay, he missed. Anyway, but every time Grandpa met me, it was the first time. He didn't remember having ever met me. So every time I met him, every time I saw him, he'd check me out. And I'll never forget this day. We're standing outside by a fence. I mean, it's like a Norman Rockwell picture. Looking at the cows in the pasture, you know. And Grandpa and I are talking about the Lord. And we're talking about it. And finally, he stops and looks at me and goes, "Brother, you talk like a Christian." I said, "Oh yeah, Grandpa, I'm saved." You ever somebody on a plane? I get a lot of people talk to me on a plane because I'm reading my Bible. And they'll say, "Well, I'm a preacher too." And I find, well, yeah, they are. They're not a, you know, they're Pentecostal, charismatic, or something like that. Could you imagine you get to sit on a bench, park bench, got your Bible, and a man named Job sits down beside you. And he was checking you out. And he says, you know, some people think we came out of the water as a little animal, but I think we are created. You go, yeah, me too. You do? Oh, yeah, yeah. I believe God made us. You believe only one God? Yeah, Job, I believe only one God, and I think he made us, put us on the earth. I think we turned to dust again. You got that down! Well, you know, when they die, there's no purgatory, there's no limbo. They go to heaven or hell. Oh, yeah, Job. Could you imagine he's checking you out? And you are nailing him over the center field fence. And he finally says, where'd you get this from? Oh, Job, read about it in the Bible. What's the Bible? Job, that's God's book. God doesn't have a book. Oh, man, Job, listen, I got one right here. How would you like to place that book in the hands of Job? Can you see it? You know, the day I got saved, just before I prayed, this guy gave me a hard time. Many gave me a hard time. Made me mad. I just came forward to get saved. He starts asking a bunch of questions, doing a Bible study. I didn't want to do a Bible study. I wanted to get saved. But I thought, okay, I'll give him, you know, he knows this better than I do. Then he says, do you believe in Jesus Christ? If you asked Jesus Christ to save you right now, he'd save you. Which I think is a stupid question to ask a guy on his knees at the altar at the invitation. I mean, what do you think I'm doing here, pal? But I didn't. I just said, okay, he knows better than I do. I said, yeah. How do you know? And I thought, he wants to fight. He wants to fight me. And I'm thinking, pal, you and I are going to fight. And then after we're done, I'm going to get saved. I did, but I was so mad. I said, then why? That guy took that Bible. He had a big old wide margin like this one. Stuffed it in my face like this. And said, because that book says so. And I'm looking at that book. And I said to myself, does that book have that much power? And somebody that wasn't even in the room said, sure does. Can you imagine handing that to Job for the first time? And Job would say, this is God's book. Yeah, it is, Job. Every word came from God. Every word, Job. There's even a book about you. Oh. And you're the only one that has this. Oh, no, Job. No. We got a bunch of them there all over the place. I've got several of them at home. This must be precious to you. Oh, Job. My Bible's precious to me. You must love this book. Oh, man, Job, I love that book. You must read this book every day. I love that book. How many times have you read it? Job, give me my Bible back. Do you know what I am? I am a stupid piece of dirt. And you know what I get? I get people like you come up to me and give me their excuse on why they can't read the Bible. Now, why would you tell me why you can't read? So if you want to get my books and not read them, fine. I understand if you say, I just don't have time to read your books. That's fine. But why would you come in and tell me why you can't read God's book? But see, I'm a piece of dirt and I'm dumb, but I got that one figured out. You know that a divine God, a holy God, that gave you this book and even gave you a preacher and a church that believes the King James Bible, so you know right where the perfect Bible is. He's not going to accept your lame excuse for not reading it. Well, it gives me a headache. Well, I lose my place. Well, you know, I don't have time. That's not going to fly with God. And you know that. So you think you can tell the dirt ball. Guys, if you can't get it past the dirt ball, you understand what trouble you're in? So I'm a Bible believer. I am a Bible believer. 50-some years. But there's something better. So how can there be something better than a Bible believer? A Bible reader. What good is a book that you don't read? Do you understand when you don't read your Bible? For all practical purposes, it doesn't exist. Right. And you say, well, there's a church across town, and they have the NIV, and they don't even read it. Oh, yeah. We're connoisseurs of neglect. We have the King James Bible, and don't read it. How are you going to explain it, guys? I had a man in my church. He was going through a crisis, a real crisis. And I asked him three questions. I knew they would make him mad, but I needed to get across to him. I said, where do you live? He said, Auburn. I said, where? He said, New York. I said, where? He said, in the United States of America. This guy had graduated from high school, able to write his name, but could not read. And I asked him, have you been reading your Bible? He said, preacher, I don't know how to read. Now, see, I think there's only two excuses for not reading the Bible. And some of you are looking real hopeful right now. Death and the rapture. Now, if you're here, death hasn't happened. And in spite of the rapture being dated time and time again, it hasn't happened. I don't think there's any excuse other than those two for not reading the Bible. But this guy can't read. I don't think it's an excuse. And I told him this. I said, go to Auburn High School. I said, every high school in the country has a remedial English class. Go find out when theirs is. Learn how to reach and read your Bible. 7 months later, that guy stood up in a revival meeting. And he said, I want to read my favorite passage of scripture to my church. Nobody in that room knew he couldn't read except me. But he could. I said, what did you do? Mind you, he's going through the crisis of a lifetime. And he said, preacher, I just finished 6 months every Tuesday and every Thursday at Auburn High, learned how to read English. Boy, don't you think that's something? You'd like to meet him? You don't want to meet him. No, you don't want to meet him. I was back there for the 40th anniversary of the church. I preached it. There he was, still reading his Bible. Amen. Boy, I'd like to meet him. Oh, you do not want to meet him. Because you know where you might meet him? When you're standing at the judgment seat of Christ and he says, I sent you a book, did you get it? I sure did! King James Bible! Did you read it? Did you see the books I had about it? Man, I had a bunch of CDs, a bunch of DVDs, and I downloaded stuff from the cloud. But did you read the book I sent? Ladies, if your husband was in a war zone, would you think he's going to read every word and letter you sent him? And are we not in a war zone? Do we not have an active enemy trying to destroy us? And God sent, he wrote you a letter. Now how are you going to explain to him that you were too busy, or you didn't feel good, or you didn't have time, or you didn't understand it, or you lost your place, or whatever lame excuse you have, how are you going to convince this God when you probably couldn't get it past Job? I believe we should be Bible believers. I believe we should be Bible readers. Now listen very carefully. I'm done, but listen very carefully. If you don't read your Bible, then all you'll ever know about God is what somebody else tells you. We have a nation that does not know what God's like because people are telling them what God's like because they're not reading this book. You readers, you people that read, tell me if this isn't true. When you read a book, you read two things. You read the book and you read the author. You may learn what the author wants to teach you, but you will learn something about the author. Isn't that true? And some days, you'll read this book. I'll be reading my Bible. And I'll just stop and I'll look up to heaven and I'll say, it's some book. But some days I don't do that. Some days I stop and I say this, you are some God. One day I was reading the book and the next day I was reading the author. Guys, if King James Bible believers shouldn't read the Bible, would you please point me to the people that should? I want to find the people that should. I don't have a problem with somebody with an ESV, a church with an ESV and an NIV, and they don't read the Bible. Because you know what they think? They don't think this book is perfect anyway. So they don't read it. That's the same reason I don't read the Book of Mormon or the Koran. I think they rank right up there with the Hobbit. I really do. Some little supernatural trickery and some, there's probably some wisdom in them. But God didn't write them. God wrote this. How in the world are we going to explain to the author this book that we believed every word and didn't read it? I'll give you this and I'll be done. I hope there's nobody named Mike here. Forgive me. But I was talking to a guy many years ago. His name was Mike. King James Bible believer. And Mike said, I was talking to him. I said, Mike, I said, do you believe every word in this book came from God? Now let me ask you a question. Do you believe every word in this book came from God? Okay, be careful. I said, Mike believed the King James Bible. He didn't think you had to read it. That's like believing in steak and not eating it. And I believe in steak, but the fun don't start till we kill the cow. And I said, Mike, you believe this? Every word in this book came from God? He said, I sure do. I said, have you read every word? No. I said, Mike, do you understand based on your second answer, you're not qualified to give your first one? You people better be careful when you say every word in this book came from God. If you haven't read it, you have put your stamp of approval on things you haven't even read. And I said, Mike, you don't even know what this book says. I told him the truth. I said, Mike, did you know that right in the middle of this book, it says Mike is an idiot? He said, it does not. I said, how do you know? Now, if you read it, I think you get to Proverbs chapter 26. That's where they spell Mike, F-O-O-L. That's how they spell Sam Gipp, F-O-O-L. Chapter 26, it is the proverb to fools, because I'm a fool and you are. But boy, didn't we get a good God and a good book. And what good is it if we don't read it? I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed.